From Acts chapter 6, I want to read the opening seven verses from this chapter. Probably a familiar passage to you, but I believe that God has some fresh truth from this section of Scripture. Let's read together. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Lord, what a privilege we have to have your word that has been preserved for us, your word that is inspired, God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we can be thoroughly equipped, Lord. And that's what we want. We want you to equip us, train us, change us, transform us through the power of your Spirit, through the preaching of the word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So for those online or here for the first time, this morning's message is the third in a series of sermons that are focusing on the theme growing pains. Growing pains. It seems that whenever God brings us, whether it be individually or corporately, into a season of growth in our lives, have you noticed that often is accompanied with growing pains? Now, how we navigate those growing pains is often the determining factor as to whether those growing pains are going to lead to sustainable growth or not. Let me give you an example from Hebrews. We looked at this last week, but just to kind of connect this message to last week. Last week we were in Hebrews 12, and we looked at this verse in verse 11 of chapter 12. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Brian kept trying to avoid having that word painful. Brian wanted to jump to later on. No discipline. When God takes us through the discipleship process, sometimes it comes with challenges and difficulties and trials and struggles. But those are not outside of God's control. They're under his hand, and they have a purpose in our lives. They are to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. In other words, the pain that God allows us to sometimes experience through the discipline discipling process is purposeful pain. It's not pointless. But look at the caveat. For those who have been trained by it. Which seems to imply that if we're not trained by it, then it's wasted pain. If we're not navigating those growing pains well through the grace of God by his Spirit, doing what the Word of God says, that pain becomes pointless instead of purposeful. We don't get that harvest, which is why in verse 7 it makes sense when the writer says, "Endure hardship as discipline." For many of us, when we face the struggles and the challenges, worship is not the first thing that comes to mind. Wailing, whimpering, worrying, complaining, all those things tend to be the first choice. But he says, no, you need to endure. It's very similar to what James wrote in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." He wants us to look at these trials not as outside of God's plan and purpose, but recognize that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and that he has a plan and a purpose for whatever trial you go through. And therefore, our response is one of joy, looking at it not as, oh, this is so horrible, but God, what an opportunity for your grace to be at work in my life. I am to consider it pure joy when I face the trials because there's a purpose to them. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Notice again, growing pains. You've got to go through these trials of many kinds, all kinds that you're going to go through. And if you navigate them well by counting it joy and by letting perseverance finish its work, the growth becomes sustainable. You become mature and complete. We could even put that word whole there, because the word complete means not deficient in anything, not lacking in anything. There's a completeness and a wholeness to your life. So if we don't navigate well, we miss out on the harvest of righteousness and peace. If we don't navigate well, we miss out on maturity and completeness. If we navigate well, however, we do get that harvest of righteousness and peace, and we do get that maturity and completeness. Now, these kinds of growing pains are what I would call maturation growing pains. That is, they come in the process of God wanting to grow us up, because you don't get saved today and you're instantly sanctified tomorrow. Sometimes we wish it worked that quickly. But what I've discovered after living for the Lord for over 50 years is that if I'm here and I want God to magically get me up here, I will not be able to stay there. I will sink back to default. Instead, God, little by little, enlarges us to possess the land. It's sustainable growth that way. How many times have you met someone that gets saved, they're so excited, and then all of a sudden you don't see them again? They were on fire like a meteorite, and they burned out. God wants to grow us up. And in the maturation process, God maturing us, there are growing pains. And if you don't like growing pains, then you're not going to grow up. But maturity growing pains are not the only kind of growing pains that we find. In our text in Acts 6, and this is where I want to turn back to, we see a different type of growing pain. All right? Notice how the section opens. In those days, when the number of disciples was what? Increasing. Literally, that word means multiplying. Now, we know in the early church, Acts 2, it says the Lord added to the church daily. Those are being saved. We've just moved from addition to multiplication. Kurt's really excited about that because he's a math professor at the college. So we're now multiplying disciples. We've got thousands and thousands and thousands of believers. So the growing pains this church is going to face is not because the church is going down the tubes. It's not because the church is falling apart. It's because the church is growing that there's a problem. And what I would call these, as we're going to see in a moment, are relational growing pains. Take a look. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. In Acts chapter 2, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Oh, they just met every day in the temple courts, and they met in their homes day after day, breaking bread. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the signs the disciples and the apostles were doing. They had favor with all the people. Everyone had everything in common. Oh, it was kumbaya time. It was toast the weenies and marshmallows. We are one in spirit. And it only took a few weeks, maybe a couple months, for it to be trouble in paradise. Now, my guess is it didn't just start, because there had always been a fracture between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. See, the Hebraic Jews were the Jews from Judea. They were the ones that spoke the Hebrew, the Aramaic. They were the ones that felt that they were kind of keepers of the flame. They were there where the temple was. They were kosher. They were following the rules, the laws. They really felt they were the spiritual ones. Those Grecian Jews, the compromisers. They learned Greek, the language of the empire. They had adopted some of the Greek customs, some of the Greek values. So the Hebraic Jews were looking at those other Jews as, and although in the beginning, everyone was kumbaya, a few weeks, a couple months later, it ain't kumbaya time anymore. This is unfair. There's prejudice coming up. There's bias coming up. Now, it's fun when you see a church grow. And over the last 4, 5, 6 months, we've watched a lot of new folks come into the church. But what can happen is you have the old guard, and you have the new people. Friday night, we had movie night here, and we showed the Jesus Revolution. And that was the revival that took place with the Jesus people, and all the hippies started getting saved, and they started coming to church with long hair, tie-dye shirts, no shoes, smelly. And I lived through that. I've shared this. The church I grew up in actually had hippies come to it. They got saved, and they started attending. And the deacons with the white shirts and the ties and the suit coats had a conniption, just like in that movie. And in that movie, those board members, two of them said, they're done. They left the church. We don't want those people here. They're getting saved. Are you crazy? But no, they're not our tribe. They're not our kind of people. And you know, that's not something new. Didn't the apostles have a trouble with that before? Think back to Luke chapter 9, verse 49. John says, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. He doesn't belong to our tribe. He's not our denomination. We don't want him here. I remember back in the 60s and 70s when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and God started hitting different denominations. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But notice Jesus' response. Glad you noticed that, John. Good job. You're right, not one of us. Other. Us. Them. No, look what Jesus says. Don't stop them. Whoever's not against you is for you. But somehow we have this struggle, and they did too. They had this struggle that the Hebraic Jews, it wasn't just, oops, we missed you. It's, we purposely overlooked you. You don't get help. And these widows were dependent upon the church for their daily food. And so there's trouble in paradise, trouble that needs to be addressed and dealt with. Now, I've discovered, having pastored here in Cobleskill for 33 years and been pastoring longer than that, is that if you don't deal with relational growing pains, they don't go away. They go underground. Fortunately, the apostles heard the concerns, and they acted on the concerns. If you don't act on the concerns, what happens is it goes underground and trust starts to be broken. John Maxwell, leadership specialist, said that if you can address a problem like this early on, you got a 95% chance of resolving it correctly. If you wait, by the time you address it, you will get to the point where not only is there division, now there are warring camps in the church. And now it has become a holy war that you can't back away from. I saw this personally when I was a presbyter for the capital section for the assemblies, and I was called into a church in Schenectady. And these are people that have been there for generations, and their families have been there for generations. And I came into the situation, I was asked to join by our superintendent at the time to come in there, and they were battling, and the reason they were battling is half the church believed that the youth pastor should become the new pastor because the senior pastor had resigned to take another church, and the other half did not want him. Okay, so we have a disagreement as to who should be the pastor. Simple, it's just an issue. By the time we were called in, this side was convinced this side wasn't even Christian, and this side was convinced that this side was going to hell. And these are people that had worshiped together for decades. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? There's a battle going on here. There's a struggle going on. And fortunately, the disciples, as I said, the apostles did not ignore it. They said in verse 2, they gathered all the disciples. Literally, they gathered the multitudes. They got everybody there. So, okay, let's address this. Let's address this. But look what they said. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. A couple of things I see here real just need to be pointed out and just jump off the page at me. Notice there's a problem, but the disciples don't rush in an emergency to try to solve it themselves. When you have relational growing pains, when things start to struggle, there's a temptation and we panic. And what they realized is not that ministering and waiting on tables was beneath them or wrong, but it wasn't their call or the vision God gave them. And that's another type of growing pain. In fact, one that we looked at for the first 2 weeks is what we call visional growing pains. Whenever a church grows, and we saw this happen when we had that first major wave of growth in the late 90s, is as more and more people come to the church, everyone has an idea of what the church should be or the church should do, right? And so what happens is if you're not careful as leadership, you start becoming deluded and you start running after thing after thing after thing. And I know that's what I did. I tried to keep everybody happy. The apostles didn't try to keep people happy. They tried to resolve this and be faithful to the mission God gave them. And the mission they were given by God was to preach the word and to pray. That was what they were called to do. And so they were faithful to the vision God had given them. So often when churches miss and they grow and they lose sight of vision, it's similar to what Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church. If you know your story about the Corinthian church, Paul founded it on his second missionary journey, and he spent 18 months there, which was the second longest period of time in any church that he planted other than Ephesus. And while there for 18 months, God told him, keep preaching. There's a lot of people in this city that have to be reached for me, that belong to me. And so he preached, and he got the church established, and it was a happening place. When Paul ended up writing to the church, he said, y'all lack no spiritual gift. They had all of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But the problem is they had lost sight of the vision God had given them as a church. Instead of being this temple that was to be God's alternative in Corinth with all the false temples, instead of being this body where it's many members, one body, they had broken into cliques, they had broken into groups, they had seen their leaders as philosopher speakers with human wisdom. And Paul has to remind them of the vision God gave them. So when we go through growing pains as a church, sometimes what happens is we have to address visional growing pains as well. We did that for 2 weeks. In this case, though, it's not just visual, it's relational. They realize there's a problem. It needs to be addressed. And so their solution is you solve it. We empower you to choose those that are full of the Spirit and wisdom that can deal with this. And as a result, they ended up doing so. In fact, when you take a look, it says, verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. They're like, well, that's a good idea. They've addressed it. We see there's a problem. There's a need. It's not our call, but we want this resolved. Here's what we're going to do. We're empowering you. You choose. And the people they chose, the 7 they chose, were all Greek names, which probably means the people that had the greatest concern were the ones that got chosen to deal and address the situation. And look at the solution at the end. I love this. What happened? So the word of God spread. The church navigated well, the apostles navigated well, the relational growing pains. Instead of the church, can you imagine if this church had split with the Greek Jews and the Hebrew Jews? What would have happened to the church? It needed to be united. And because they navigated it well, the result was the word of God spread. We know that the church was already increasing. Look at this. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, which, again, is the same word used at the beginning when it says it was multiplying. So what happens is the growth that they had experienced that produced the growing pains got navigated correctly, and now the growth multiplies again. That is healthy addressing of relational growing pains. Not only that, even a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So when we face, as more people come to this church, As the church continues to grow, we're going to have people come in that are different. They're not going to be you. And as a church, are we going to be able to navigate growing pains relationally so that the entire body of Christ is one body? Because if it isn't, the growth will not be sustainable. Now, in the early church, this was one example of relational growing pains, but they faced it again when they jumped the barrier from Jew to Gentile. And if you know your book of Acts, you know in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is waiting for lunch to be served. He's up on the roof. He's just minding his own business, kind of praying and reflecting. And he has a vision. This great white sheet comes down from heaven, and in it are all kinds of ceremonial unclean animals. And God says, "Hey, rise and eat." A voice from heaven, "Rise and eat." And Peter's response, No, I have never eaten anything unclean. I've been kosher. I'm not good. No. And God says, the voice from heaven says, "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." It happened three times, and the sheet goes up to heaven, and Peter goes, "I don't get it. What? I mean, BLTs now? I don't know. You know, pulled pork? I'm not sure I can do this. You know what I'm saying?" And then God says, "There's visitors, go with them." And Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and all of a sudden, I get it. Oh, no, really? These people that I've considered unclean dogs, I'm going to preach the gospel here. And so Peter begins to preach, and you know what happens? They received it. They got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's like, wow! And you can imagine how excited the church was in Jerusalem, right? Oh, take a look, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God, and they were so excited, they blessed and praised the Lord. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" The Gentiles are getting saved. And your only struggle is he went and ate and had a BLT. You're killing me. What's the problem? The Jew... Religious Jews tended to look at Gentiles as subhuman. Not unlike the people looked at hippies. Less than human. The Gentiles weren't people. They were objects. They were other. They were unclean. But Peter learned a valuable lesson. And so when confronted with this criticism, "You can't let them, you can't do this. You can't let those kind of people into our church. You know what kind of lifestyle they have? You can't let them in here and hear the gospel." Peter begins in verse 4 and explains everything to them precisely that happened. And from verse 4 through verse 14, he goes step by step and basically repeats everything that happened in chapter 10. And then he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remember what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" Sometimes when we translate from one language to the other, we take word order which works in the original language and switch it into the language that we're using. So in this case, Greek translated into English, they changed the word order to make it sound good in English. But let me literally translate here. "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, even the Gentiles? Even to the Gentiles? God has granted repentance unto life.'" They're stunned. What? Even the Gentiles? They are struggling to believe it. They can't deny that the Spirit was poured out, but they're having trouble believing that even Gentiles can be saved. So when God starts saving people in our community that are different from you, have lifestyles different from you, and they get saved, will we have the same response? Even they can get saved? Ooh. We're going to have a section for those people. They can sit in the back in the uncomfortable chairs. Donate $60 a chair, you get a new chair. We have the comfy ones up front because we want you to get closer to Jesus. But no. But how will we respond? How will we respond when people that are politically different from you, ethnically different than you, shall we go on? How will you and I respond? Oh, even them? They're allowed in? Well, if God said so, yay. Okay. They sit over there in the back of the bus. Well, one can imagine that the issue of the Gentiles being welcomed in was probably not resolved completely in chapter 11. We'll let them in, but boy, we're not happy about it. We'll let them in because God said so. But unfortunately, it surfaces again in chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders before about this question. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, these are Christians. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. What these religious Jews who were believers decided is, okay, we figured it out. They're okay to come in, but they got to be Jews first. They got to convert to Jews. They got to follow the rules first. Then we'll let them in. So that means no tie-dye shirts, no bare feet, no long hair, then we'll let them in. They've got to meet the standard. In fact, put a suit coat on them and give them a tie and we'll let them come in. See, we don't mind if they're in, but they got to convert first. They got to become like us, and if they become like us, then we'll allow them in. It's amazing how relevant the Word of God can be, huh? And so there's a debate, a discussion. They all talk about it. They all get a chance to be heard. And what was the final decision? Not to add anything to grace by faith. This is a third type of growing pain that a church will face. We've already looked at maturation growing pains. Actually, this is the fourth, because we looked at maturation growing pains. We looked at relational growing pains. We looked at visional growing pains. This is what we could call doctrinal growing pains. Doctrinal growing pains. When a lot of people start coming to a church, a new church, what can happen is they can bring doctrines with them that may not line up with what the Word of God teaches and preaches. Maybe they heard it on the radio. Maybe somebody told them something, but they've never checked it out with the Word of God, but they believe it. They believe it's true, even though the Word of God doesn't say it. How are we going to navigate doctrinal growing pains? The early church dealt with it head on. They looked at it, they examined it, and then when they all got done, they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Here's the solution. We don't add anything to the gospel. It is by grace through faith you are saved. It's a gift of God, not of works. And what they did is, just for the sake of working together, they did not add to the gospel, but they laid some non-salvation issues so that we could work together. Some things that went all the way back to chapter 9 of Genesis and the Noah covenant. They were able to resolve this issue. Now, these four growing pains, maturation, visual, relational, and doctrinal, are not restricted to the first century. Just if you study church history, and get a chance to look through, you will find in every generation, every century, those same four. You're going to have those maturation growing pains when God wants to grow a church up. Don't we see sometimes in churches across the land, and even sometimes in ourselves, where we're immature? And God says, all right, I want to grow you up. Individually, I want to grow you up as a church. Ouch! Well, you said you wanted to grow up. Yeah, but I didn't want pain. Yeah, but what did you think was going to happen? Oh, God, make me patient. He doesn't just open, pop, close. He brings impatient people into your life. He allows you to face impatient situations. Every red light from here to wherever. Oh, he's coming. He needs patience. Ding, red light. Because God wants to get to the core of our being and transform us from the inside out. Do you think this is just going to happen? It's like God is the coach. He's getting you into an athletic program, and you don't like it, you little couch potato, and it hurts. He gets you up. He gets you moving. Oh, man, my lungs hurt. Yeah, because you haven't been using them. Oh, my muscles hurt because you haven't been using them. You want me to grow you up? It's going to be some struggle and challenge, but understand, I know what I'm doing. I'm the coach. I'm the author and perfecter of your faith. Trust me. Rejoice in me. Endure this thing and watch what I'll do. So we're going to have maturation, both individually and corporately. We're going to have visional growing pains. Well, I want it done this way. I want it done that way. How about if we ask, what does God want? And what we showed you over the last 2 weeks is that God's heart, and I believe this based on 1 Corinthians 12, is that each local fellowship that has believers in it that have trusted in Jesus Christ, so I'm not just talking about an organization, I'm talking about the church, each fellowship filled with people that love Jesus, who know him, are a different member in the body of Christ. Not just in an individual church, but corporately in the region. And so each church in this area, every one of us has to fulfill the fivefold purpose of worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and evangelism. But each of us will do it in a unique way that fits the DNA of the church where we're at. The composition, the history, the tradition, the vision, the leadership. That will be the vision God gives. And Calvary Assembly's vision is restoration. We're about hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. We are declaring to this community that God has hope for the hopeless, that God can bring healing to the broken, the battered, the bruised, and God can produce wholeness in you that reflects his kingdom breaking in to time and space. It's why we have a counseling center. It's why we have a 12-step program, Overcomers Outreach. It's why we have a discernment deliverance ministry. It's why we have a discipleship ministry, because we're all about hope, healing, and wholeness. But there are going to be people who come in, well, I think we should do this. Hey, we love you, but this is where we're going. If you're coming to Calvary, that means either you need to be come to know hope, healing, and wholeness, or you've begun experiencing it and you want someone else to experience it. That's why we're here. And if that resonates with you, awesome. And if it doesn't, as I said, no harm, no foul, we want you to find the place that you can grow that fits God's call on your life, that sweet spot. Every church is going to struggle with relational growing pains. Why? Because you and I are in it. Have you looked in the mirror lately? We're not perfect. And when you take broken, battered, bruised people on the journey towards wholeness, there is a strong possibility that we're going to do something unintentionally, maybe intentionally, stupid, that somebody isn't going to like. I remember one time, I was minding my own business. I'm a lovable fuzzball, minding my own business. I'm walking down the aisle at the old church, and I did not say hello to somebody who was sitting there because I had my eye on the back. I'm like, fine, ignore me. I'm like, what? Oh, I'm sorry. And I went to say, oh, no, don't say hi now. I'm like, what? Yeah, no. So what's the deal? I had a lady when I first came to Colbleskill. She said, I don't want this church to grow. I'm like, what? She goes, because I like it small, because I know everybody. Well, that's not the plan. The plan is to go all the world and make disciples of all nations. There's a mandate that we have to reach people for Jesus Christ. So we're going to have relate. Well, I don't like the way he does that. I don't like the way she does that. Okay, let's discuss it. First of all, is it your issue? Because if you're offended with someone, maybe there's a part of you who hasn't yet died at the cross. Just saying. So the first thing we do is not, well, you know what you did to me? Or, do you know what she did to me? That's not where we start. It's, Lord, what are you doing in me? What do you need to change in me? What is this experiment? Remember, I've shared this. I had 6 different people over a period of several years that kept bugging the snot out of me. And every time I thought, if they would just go, I'd be fine. Then another one just like them came. I'm a slow learner. By the 6th time, I realized there's a common denominator. It ain't them, it's me. There were things God needed to do in my heart and life. So sometimes the sandpaper of your neighbor is God's tool to shave off stuff in you that needs to change. And you want to blame them for what you're feeling instead of saying, God, what are you producing in me that I need to rejoice in? So what we're going to end up doing over the next couple of months is we're going to begin working our way through 5 chapters in 4 books the Apostle Paul wrote. And the reason for that is the Apostle Paul, anointed by the Spirit, provides guidance to us, wisdom to us to know how to navigate these growing pains. And so we're going to be working our way verse by verse through Romans 12, Ephesians 4 and 5, Philippians 2, and Colossians 3. So in preparation for this series, I would begin spending time in your devotions reading through these chapters. Because these chapters will tell us, here's how you navigate these things. Here's how we deal with relationships. Because see, here's my goal. I don't want to wait till we have the problem and then run for the solution. I want to begin to train and equip the body of Christ so when it comes, you go, oh no, here's how we deal with it because we learn from God's word. Here's how we deal relationally. We learn that instead of causing division and struggle with relation, what we do is we say, God, what is inside me that you need to work on? And it may be that's it. You don't go any further with that. Or God might say, okay, next step. Begin praying for that other person. So when you approach them, you have a tear in your eye instead of a sword in your hand. And then as you approach them, let's deal with this biblically. Because the goal is you don't have to win the argument. We have to love our brother and sister and help them grow in grace as us too. So we're going to look biblically, how do we do that? How do we walk these things out relationally? How do we do these things maturity-wise? So we're going to have an opportunity to put into practice what Paul says so that when the growth continues, we're going to be able to be healthy and sustainable and be able to navigate it step by step. So let me finish, though, by setting it up with these chapters and why I chose these chapters in particular. I want to read to you the opening verse or so of each one of those sections. And I want you to be a detective with me and see if you see a recurring word or theme in each one of these texts. Ready? Chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, he goes on to say, make my joy complete by being like-minded. And then Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What did you see that was a recurring word or theme? Anyone see it? Next slide. Next slide. There it is. Therefore, then. It's the same Greek word that gets translated different ways in English. It's the same word, therefore. And it's what we would call in English a conjunctive adverb, which means it's connecting two clauses and showing a relationship between them. In this case, what Paul is saying is, everything I'm going to tell you to do is dependent on everything I have already told you. So in Romans, he goes through chapters 1 through 11, and then in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. In Ephesians, he gives us chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then says, that, now, I need to just quickly clarify this. Again, when we translate from one language to another, we sometimes change the word order. In this case, it looks like he's saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I'm urging you. But actually, what he's saying is, I then urge you, as a prisoner of the Lord, to live a life worthy of the calling. It's not as a prisoner of the Lord that's the emphasis. The emphasis is to live life worthy of the calling. Look at the next slide. To live life worthy of the calling. Follow what I'm saying. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he tells us what the calling is. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now I want you to live in light of that. And then the section there in Philippians chapter 2, if, then. If these things are true, then. And in Colossians 3:1, he has already talked in the first two chapters, all of the doctrinal to set them up for, since then you've been raised with Christ. Now, why is this so critical? Why, Pastor Ray, did you name your sermon today, therefore? Here's why. If we divorce Romans 12:1 from Romans 1 through 11, if we divorce Ephesians 4:1 from Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, if we divorce Philippians 2, 1 and 2 from chapters 1 and 2, chapter 1, if we divorce Colossians 3, 1 from chapters 1 and 2, you will reduce the Christian life to simply a set of rules to follow. You will turn it into some self-help religion. Come to church and learn three keys to prosperity, four keys to peace, two keys to overcoming depression, and it becomes all about you, self-help. Or it reduces down to some kind of moralistic or humanistic philosophy, just be nice. If we do that, we divorce the stuff we're supposed to do, the declarations that he gives us, from the reason we do those things. And we divorce it from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not simply a higher form of human reasoning. The Christian life, the Christian experience, is God acting in Jesus Christ to change everything. Take a look when he talks about this. In view of God's mercies, he takes 11 chapters of Romans to lay out how extravagant the love of God is and how it is by grace through faith we're saved. And so the response to that becomes one of obedient gratitude back. We become the burnt offering. He uses language from the Old Testament. We become that living sacrifice, that burnt offering that was consumed on the altar. Our life is his. This is not me starting with me. This is me starting with him and finishing with him. Put it this way, and this is what I want you to walk out with today. This is your takeaway. The big idea today, navigating growing pains does not begin with a focus on the product or even the process, but on God's actions through the person and work of Christ. Say it with me. Navigating growing pains does not begin with a focus on the product or even the process, but on God's actions through the person and work of Christ. It has to start there. It starts with the fact that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It starts with we were objects of wrath and we had no hope without God and with hope in the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved through faith. It is his love and mercy extended to us. We gain a new standing. We get a new nature. We get a new position. We get a new identity. We step into a new situation, and it is in that newness that we now belong to him because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that everything we're called to do in navigating these growing pains makes sense, and we find the power to do so. If all you do is say, all right, I got to be a nicer person, I got to be more patient, I got to be more loving, I got to be more kind. You may be a kinder human being, but you will not reflect the glory of God. But if we begin with him, and we begin with who we now are in Christ, what God has done in Christ to change everything, And we understand that we now no longer belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. We don't get to pick and choose these commands as if it's a cafeteria. Yes, I'll have some of that. Ooh, do not let me have any of that. It is an all or nothing thing here. God is saying, I now own you. You are mine. And now that you're mine, I'm going to make you look like my son, Jesus Christ. There will be a process involved. It will not be easy at times, but you keep your eyes on me because what I began in you, I am faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. And the day of Jesus Christ. And if you will let me, I will navigate every growing pain you're going through individually and as the body of Christ. And when I am done, you will have a harvest of righteousness and peace. You'll be mature and complete, and I will use you as a vessel equipped for every good work to reach a community for Christ. Amen. It has to begin and end with Him. And so over those next couple of months, we're going to work our way through. And so I would encourage you to read those chapters and read those chapters before. That'll help you out. But we're going to do it. We're not going to do these together. I mean, individually, we're not going to go, okay, these are relational, these are maturity. We're going to do them together. And we're not going to do a topical message. We're actually going to do verse by verse, working our way through these passages. There's such rich material here. I don't want to miss anything that the Apostle Paul has to tell us. Does it make sense? Could you stand with me as we close in prayer? Thank you for your graciousness in hanging around. This was too important for me not to be able to get this entire message shared. I just thank you for your sensitivity to the Word of God. I appreciate that.